Anytime a man appears before the presence of God, the passport for encounter is expectation. The passport for answer is expectation. Expectation, hope, is the blueprint of faith. That is the channel that connects the supernatural to the natural, the unseen to the unseen, to the seen, the intangible realm to the tangible realm. Expectation, hope, is the power line that connects the realm that houses what we are expecting to the manifestation of it here. So when God begins to move, what comes is His presence. But that presence has to be tailored down to your personal need. If you take an expectation to bring it down to what you need. Because God is here. How does He meet you at the point of your need and expectation? Is that expectation that brings the presence of God that is everywhere to something you as a man can benefit from? Is expectation. What do you want God to do for you?
Can you pray for next 1 minute and ask God, I will not leave until this happens. I know you are here and I want this to happen. Ask God for the next 1 minute. I cannot leave the soul. Jacob said, I will not let it go unless thou blessest me. There is something in your presence.
The presence of God is fullness of joy.
As I look to you for life, affect my life, breathe on me. Lord, I look to you.
It takes an encounter.
Affect my life, breathe on me. Lord, I look to you for life.
Is a man God has touched that can touch his generation. Is a man God has touched. We must trust God for encounters that have the capacity to shift us, make us different personalities. The prophet told Saul, he said that the Spirit of the Lord God will come upon you and you will become another man. The man that your destiny captures. Affect my life in such a way that a generation will see the impact. Affect my life. Give me an encounter. Give me an encounter. Give me an encounter. Let there be a desperation to your prayer. Let there be a desperation. I found out that it seems as if God will not do certain things for us until He determines and finds out how much we want it. You need to know you are not the only one praying. You need to know you are not the only one crying for it. You have to have discretion. If you continue at the same measure, the same intensity, the same laxity, you know, liturgy, lethargy, lackadaisical attitude, and you are expecting God to do something different for you, for others, from others, He must be unjust. And our God is not unjust. He begins to measure how much our heart is poured into it. It is not necessarily how long, but according to the scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, the messianic scripture, the Bible said there that before the man that is holding the divine scales of justice that measures whether the sacrifice of the person of Jesus met up to heaven's estimation, the man was checking. He said that when he saw his soul travail, he was satisfied. That means that it's beyond the flogging that they were flogging Jesus. What Jesus paid for, what he poured out, was beyond the flogging, beyond the pains, beyond the shame. There is a measure that he set for him, and he has to meet that measure. So he said that when he saw his soul travail, he was satisfied. So when we begin to pray and fast and study and press into God, there is a substance, there is a reality within it that God sees and that calls unto him, that makes him to begin to respond to us in a certain measure. So two people can pray and pray for 2 hours, but then God will orchestrate an encounter for one person. The difference is the soul travail that is in it. Many people come to God half-hearted, and they want God to respond to them more. To tell people, is it this your 30 minutes prayer, 1 hour prayer that God will use to use you to take all over the world? If He gives it to you, it will kill you. You will not be able to handle the weight of the things that is coming. So whenever we come like this, God begins to check the weight of the body, the weight of the desire, the weight of the hunger that is in your heart. Hunger. Nothing like hunger and thirst. There's nothing that can substitute for it. Everything you are doing is as a result of hunger and thirst. That is what will make a mark on God. Because when a man begins to pursue God, initially you will think that you are the one that is pursuing God. You won't know that it is the Holy Ghost that is wooing you. It is called the wooing of the Spirit. Like the songs of Solomon. The Songs of Solomon is a depiction of a wooing between a man and the one that he loved. It's a wooing. After some time, if you read that book, you will not know whether it is the woman that is pursuing or the man that is pursuing. Is a wooing. That means when a man begins to say, I say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to do this, you think you are the one. You won't know that God is the one that is drawing you. He said, draw us and we'll run after thee. Draw us. Draw me. I prayed a prayer here for many years that I was in this camp. I wasn't even looking for anointing, looking for ministry. I told God, give me a hunger that cannot die. When people are giving up, they pursue God and they are now following. Say, let my hunger be increasing. At some point I told him, take anointing, take everything. Because no matter how much you're anointed, one day you will see somebody more anointed than you. No matter how much you can teach, One day you will see somebody that can teach like this, and you will say, ah, God has people. No matter how much you can preach, no matter how much you can sing, one day you will see somebody sing like this, you wonder where he's receiving this thing from. There is one of my friends that is called Theophilus. This guy, I don't know where he was made. When he sings, his voice, the pitch of his voice is to the high heavens. I have not seen something. And when he sings, he seems as if angels are rushing to enter the room. He knows the key to open the heavens. I said, God has people. God has people. Is he anointed? There are people that have seen that they don't pray, they don't do anything, and things are happening. And the basis of their, what they base their fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of their work with God on, is that thing that is happening. One day you will still see somebody that is more anointed. More anointed people are coming. But there is one thing we will not allow people to have more than us. Chapter me, hunger. Hunger, hunger. You know, the Bible said in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, it was Paul that, show me Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering being made conformable unto. Can somebody show me? I thought verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. You see, chronologically, this is 33 years of ministry. And then Paul is making this statement. Somebody that has done ministry for 33 years, after 33 years, he's saying that I may know you. I think we need to know and encounter what Paul encountered. The reason why many people settle very fast is because there is no encounters in their walk with God. You see, encounters punctuate our journey with God. It breaks us out of the cycle. Come to church on Sunday, come on Wednesday, come, and after some time it becomes just a routine. There is no life and power in it. We are just managing to come so that the pastor will not be offended. But when a man has an encounter, he will be the one that will be crying out, because that encounter will be drawing him to the source of it. If you have an encounter, that encounter have the capacity to continue to draw you to the source until you now meet Jesus face to face. What made Paul, after 33 years, he said, that I may know you. And I began to ask, what is troubling Paul? He has seen everything in ministry. Raised the dead, crippled, blind. At some point, it was not his testimony. It was the testimony of men that he met at, I think, Ephesus, in the book of Acts chapter 16. The man rose up and said that we have heard of this man, that all of Asia has bowed down to their gospel. You know, it was not Paul that was giving the testimony about his ministry, his unbelievers, that was giving that testimony and said that all of Asia had bowed to the gospel that is coming out of the mouth of Paul. What kind of man is he? So he has seen ministry. He has seen many things. He has seen power. Seen all kinds of things. But after 33 years, he said that I may know you. I said, what is this? You see, when you know this thing, even if you are physically, you are 70 years old, 80 years old, in your heart, there is a freshness that is there. The same way you encountered, I was talking with my mother one day. She said, I knew how I got born again. That it was Jesus that encountered me. Nobody can deceive me. That even if I lose anything, that encounter was too strong. That it can't allow me to go back. That you need encounters to punctuate your journey. Something that I would have been a cycle. Encounters bring tangents to vicious circle in your walk with God. If you continue in that circle, you will be frustrated. After some point, you will lose focus of why you are even going on this journey. Your tempo will begin to go down. And if you will continue, God will have to orchestrate a visit for you. In fact, part of the questions that angels that were on high ask is, what is man that God is mindful of him? And even said, why does he visit him? That means that God orchestrates visits for his people so that his days will not be forgotten. If not, we will continue on a journey and everything that needs to be good, prayer and fasting will turn to a routine. The power thereof will be taken away. But when the man has called us to that, at different points in our journey, punctuates it with an encounter. Oh my God. If you study, see, I set myself up, and one of my study targets in the scripture is to study specifically the person of Jesus, not his ministry yet, his personality. I want to understand the kind of person that Jesus is, the kind of life that he lived. I began to check Jesus, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit began to open my eyes to is his daily routine. Because if you want to become like a man, one of the first things you should understand is, what does this man do from 6 a.m. in the morning till 6 a.m. tomorrow morning? You need to know it first. So I found out that before Jesus steps out to do anything, he will go to the mountains to seek his Father. If he doesn't have encounter with the Father all night, he is not permitted to. In the morning, he will not do anything. He will tell his disciples, come, let's pray more. Let's pray more. And when he comes down, he said, it is not I that is speaking, it's the Father in me. It's not I that doeth the work, it's the Father in me. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Everything about the Father. It will mean that he has had so much encounter that the literal, when he coughs, is the Father that coughed. You know, many young men, there are two ways to do ministry. You can do ministry by gift and anointing. You can do it by a lifestyle. That means that when you are called upon to minister, if a man has it as a lifestyle, you don't need special preparation, because your daily routine is preparation for ministry. So you are never taking unawares. That kind of person will know when Satan is about to bring him down, because there is something people have seen in this ministry. They think my academics is different, then ministry is different. So they will come and ask me, how do I balance it? The reason why you are balancing it is because you made it different. It's not different. It took me final year to find out. And especially if God wants to use you in this campus, after some time, Satan will try to use those things that you separated to frustrate you. If you separate your finance, he will frustrate you. If you separate your academics, he will frustrate you. If you separate your family, he will frustrate you. The same way you are pursuing, carry all of them like this and be pursuing. That it was when I realized what Satan was doing. I came here and I fasted till it was my supervisor told me to go and do my practical. I've forgotten what it's called. That practical testing thing that you now write on. Who can help me? Hi, help me now. I need that word. Experiment. I don't know. I'm not sure that's the exact word. Analysis. And it cost me thousands. I think about 40,000 to 50,000. And when they sent it to me, you know, there is a way they give you money. You know that. Don't come back again. So that's how they gave it to me. So one of the things that motivated me to go and do what I should have done in the beginning was when the supervisor now told me that, look at. Meanwhile, I did not know them. Sorry, I know that everybody, majority of the people here, lecturers, forgive me. I didn't know that my supervisor wants to publish that. So she wants to be very, very sure that the work is well done. And that is quite correct. So, but she didn't take time to look at my work well. So what she is after, she didn't even want to help me more. What she is after is, delegate the responsibility. Anytime I get it well, however much it costs. I was trying to show her something she did not see. That day I came back here and I prayed and fast. I forgot, I even off my phone. Thank God that time there was strike in 2013. It is within that period. So there was not much pressure. So I came here, I continued doing the things, doing church work, praying, fasting, forgot it. One day I on my phone and the woman called me and said, come, let's find out what we'll do. For the first time, she now decided to sit with me. And then we began to go through that thing. That's how we were able to get it. Which is what I should have done in the beginning. But what I did is that I separated it. I wanted to use my intelligence only to execute this. You see, it will go far, but it will not go far enough. A point will come, it will be contested, especially if that thing you are doing is supposed to be a part of the ministry that you are supposed to serve a generation. If it is supposed to be a ministry, part of the ministry you are supposed to serve a generation, a time will come, Satan will contest his progress. He will contest it. And when he begins to contest it, You will have to go back. When you go back, you find out that you took God aside and then did this one. Not as if you did it intentionally. You didn't do it intentionally, but that's how you knew how to do it. I don't want spiritual things and my this thing to clash. Satan wants you to have that mindset. For Jesus, every single thing, even when they see a fig tree, there is a lesson to be learned from the fig tree. Even when anything, there is a lesson. That Jesus, there is no coincidence for the believer. I don't believe it. If you live your life correct, there is no coincidence. For everything that happens, there is a lesson to be learned. That's what I believe. And if it is true, then you must live your life in such a way that you had an encounter with the Father, and He filled you with so much of Himself that when you appear, by default, you begin to live the way you are supposed to live. The place of coming to ask God, what is your will, what is this one, there is another point, which is the natural default mode. When a man is so full of God that everything he's doing is naturally according to the will of God, he doesn't need to pray specially about it. So that's what the pattern that Jesus laid down for us. In fact, he goes to the mountain, and I believe part of the reason he goes to the mountain is so that he can shout in prayer, so that nobody will be disturbed. Because if you go to the mountain, you say, because sometimes some issues in your life will try to frustrate you, and people cannot understand. Come and look at Hannah. Just because her husband is rich and he's telling her she has not given birth, he's telling her, is the world, every, am I not better than you, than seven children and all the world? Why did you go and marry another person if it is true? Huh? Why did you not marry another person? You say, am I not? No, I have to. And the woman went and cried. Her prayer was different from the one she had prayed, to the point that the priest that was there came and asked her, madam, you are drunk, leave. He said, I'm not drunk. I have come to the end of myself. Something must happen for me. Something must happen for me. She has decided that day that it either happens or, in fact, I don't want to use this language because there are elderly people here and I'm a young man. So my mother has warned me not to use it. But if it's for me, it's better I touch it or I die. Why am I alive? This life is a vexation of spirit. That's what the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you check it, your grandfather did something, married, trained children, however they did it that day. That's what your father did. However he did his own, that's what you are doing. However you will do your own, you know, in context with your own generation. Your children will do the same thing. It's a vexation of spirit. What matters in it is the purposes of God that is within. So if God will not pursue His agenda through me, why am I here? Sorry, yo. I know many of you like this world, like the clothes, the shoes, the everything. You know why I can preach the kind of message that God committed to me to a generation? I don't like this earth at all. There is nothing that makes me smile. There is nothing. There is nothing you give me. I say, oh, it doesn't move me. What moves me is God. So if I have not found God, I'm distressed. I'm disturbed. God is the one that makes everything tick. I have seen people suffer. I have seen people enjoy. I have seen all kinds of things. I sat down one day. I began to ask, what is this that is in this world? Why can't we look away from these things? But sometimes, and most times, He holds us in a vicious circle. Our eye cannot leave it. I bring you news today. God will give you an encounter of a lifetime. Some of you will live here, and God will attach. That's what God is telling me. We attach an angel to you, and such angels will teach you for a period of time, 6 months, on what to do. You will just notice. There is one of my sisters. I think in the year 2019, there is a program we held, and she had an encounter, and suddenly she began to, her prophetic gifts began to manifest. So she saw in the spirit. What she saw was like a javelin, and an angel came and began to teach her. And she said, and told her that this thing is a weapon. She said, is there anything like a weapon? I thought everything is like this, we are just going. She said no. And then the angel, of course, there is a scripture to support that. The Bible said, thou art my battle axe. Not something is a battle axe. God is the one that is the man of war. you as a person is a battle act. Of course, how much battle God will win is dependent on the kind of weapon that you, not the no special weapon. You know, I know some people follow me online. One of the things we attack, one of the things that God sent us to sanitize in the body of Christ is unholy practices. And many people have been warning me and saying I'm saying more than I should. They don't know it's authority that is backing me up to say some of those things. One time I was saying something and they went on a very big social media blog and published it. They said I'm attacking. There is a young man that sings in Nigeria that is well known, that is called Naira Marley. Because I told them the truth that those things you are listening to and calling it song, they are not songs. Just like if they raise it here, a sister raises it here, we use it for worship. Every song is for worship. The question is, who are you worshiping? Who can this song worship? So somebody said that nothing is in this song. There is something in that song. How can somebody be saying, yeah, and everybody is following? Just like me, I can come and say, you deserve the glory, and nobody will move. And then maybe mommy will come and sing it, and everywhere we stand. It will mean that beyond the words that they are saying and all those things, there is a transference of spirit. And when spirits begin to converge, then there is an altar. And when there is an altar, there will be a worship. So many people, by those songs, they are coming to worship. Every evening and every morning, they are coming to worship sessions. They don't know. Just because you are not seeing the spirit you are worshiping, you are worshiping. So when you ask them, they say, is he a sin? Is he a sin? That's why your life is like this. You will pray. That will come and raise you up. They will build you up. You go and leak. You are a leakage. When you begin to mature in God, you are not even more interested in what is coming in. Mature people care more about the back door than the front door. Because enough is coming through the front door. The problem with an average youth and a believer is that the back door is so open that Satan can drain the impact of this conference in 12 hours of watching Telemundo. It will just drain like this. You will become normal. You will be saying, where is my fire? Where? But I did not sin. I did not do anything. But you watch Telemundo. You need to know what it is called. It is called oikodomio. It is a build-up. If it's a build-up, it can be brought down. And these are the things that leaks graces, leaks anointing. So when you stand right up, you will say, I did not sin, I did not do anything. But in fact, something as simple as going to work, Pastor Abba. You go to work, teach, do many things. Meanwhile, when you rose up in the morning, you worshipped and prayed, and you felt full. You are felt like that. And then you go to work, all the rigors of the day, you do not do anything. But by the time you are coming to fellowship by 5 in the evening, you are so tired and drained out, you needed another feeling. That is to show you, if that one that is nothing is bad with it can drain you, how much more the one that is powered by Satan? And what happens when people give themselves to it? After some time, there will be a room in your house. Jesus owns the whole household, but one room is given to that thing. And maybe every evening we go for worship. So they said that I spoke against the guy because I told them that that guy is a priest. He's not a singer. You see all these people that is singing in Nigeria and people are following them. Once you see people follow a man and begin to live the kind of life that he's living, he's not an entertainer. He's a priest. He has an altar. Even though you will not see a physical altar, it takes an altar to compel a generation to begin to follow a particular lifestyle. It's a path from an altar. So just because you are not seeing it, they know the sacrifices that they are supposed to drop on that altar. It's only you that doesn't know. So even though you are a believer, you speak in tongues, you are part of the worshippers. The problem now is that you are doing combined service. And that's why you can stay for long. We will not see the impact of what we are doing. A little bit of that, well managed, can bring more fruitfulness from your life than you ever expected. Many of you don't need more. What you need is to steward the realities that has been committed to you. When you begin to mature, one of the demands of God upon your life is how to steward divine realities, encounters. There is a progress in encounter. You will see a man or five people have the same encounter at the same time. After After 5 years, one person is separate from them, it will mean that that man knew how to steward his encounters. And that encounter matured in him. And many a times he becomes an embodiment of that encounter. Many of us, we are in seasons. I went to youth service and God moved my thing in our midst. Do you know that after 5 years, maybe me and only two people are still living remnants of what God did in our midst. Some of those people are even afraid of talking about those days because their life is the opposite. What is the problem? Is it that God is partial? They don't know how to steward encounters. These kind of people, if they stay long in church, they can frustrate upcoming believers because they are not going and they don't want others to go. See, you will have a genuine... God will shift you today in the name of Jesus. Some of those personalities will come and begin to teach you. You see, if I say this, it will seem as if, but I have to say it. At some point, I had an encounter in a layer. God wanted to bring me to a dimension of understanding in the scripture. Should I tell you something, Pastor? What happened to me is that I noticed that at some point, if I begin to study, an angel will begin to come. Will come and begin to teach me some of the things. I didn't know. I'm not too prophetic those times, so I did not understand the meanings of those signs and encounters, but it was in my heart. It is recently now that I understood some of those dimensions. That when you see people share revelation and some of these things, they don't do it normally. Many times, I was teaching one day, somebody said that her eyes was open, and what she saw standing beside me is, they told her that this angel is the angel of revelation. So what they do is that they create an ambience around your life. You see, there is an energy level that traps the dimension of God. When you begin to talk the way I talk like this, the frequency of your thought is supernatural. So even if you study what I study, you will not be able to process that thought in such a way that you can deliver it to the people. And then there is another thing that is called beyond revelation. There is another thing that is called utterance. There is a delivery for people in such a way that it can communicate in the right measure and energy what is in the heart of God, beyond what is in the heart of God, into the heart of men. And the proof that you have communicated that is that it will push them to act. It will push them to respond. Let me go back. If I go on this line, there is something I want to say, and if I say it, it will take us on another path. So let's go back a little. Can we go back a little? So if we go back a little, we go back another way. Then we come back to what Paul is saying. He said, after 33 years, I want to know you. It will mean that the encounters that Paul had didn't leave him after 33 years. Because what he saw was beyond miracles. What he saw was beyond manifestation. He saw something bigger than that. He saw the man of Galilee. He stopped him on his way. Aye! Jesus. There is nothing like an encounter with Jesus. Nothing. It will change your life. In fact, you know, Jesus has three confidants amongst his apostles: Peter, James, and John. You see, if you check the epistles of Peter and John, there is something that is consistent. In fact, they raised it up as a basis, part of the basis of their apostolic authority. I think the reason why James did not write was because he was killed. This is it. If you go to the book of Peter, Peter was saying that he was talking about the encounter that they had on that mount with Jesus. He said that we saw his glorious majesty on that mountain. Even though he came down and said we have a more sure word of prophecy. But why is he telling you? He is also trying to tell you that even though this is bigger, but this is what made us wait till the bigger one came. And when we came to John, John still said the same thing in the book of 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. The same thing. He said what our eyes have seen. What we have looked upon and our hands have handled it of the word of truth, it was still the same encounter. They saw him on that mountain. So they have raising part of their apostolic authority is that encounter they had. And it was the two of them that was able to say things in that manner. And if you look at their epistles, it has a higher measure of authority. In fact, at some point, even Paul himself submits his revelation to their authority, not necessarily to their capacity in revelation. Because obviously Paul has higher capacity in revelation, but their authority. It's obvious that what they encountered and saw and the experience with Jesus was so real and for certain that even Paul himself had to submit his revelation to what they are doing. This is a product of an encounter with Jesus. You will pray for an encounter. I used to be normal until I had encounters. Jesus Christ. One day I was praying and the Lord instructed angels and they came and poured fire on me. Instead of the fire to come on my skin, it entered into me. It seemed as if I was a container. And when it entered into me, my heart burned. It burned so much, I thought it would fall off. I was holding it like this. From that day, Pastor, I became another person. If I talk, fire. Anything I say, fire. I now knew that there is a witness of the burning heart. And when the Lord began to allow me to communicate some of those things to people, when I talk to people, they say my words burn with fire. They didn't know it's a product of an encounter. I've not been saying words like a normal man, but when an encounter came, I was shifted into another thing. See, you will have an encounter today. I want to share something. Actually, what I want to share is to move you to bet hunger in your heart. What are the things that makes for consistency in an altar is the hunger and thirst that is in the heart of a man. If we say that what we need to maintain a burning altar is consistency, we need to know what impacts consistency. Because if it's everybody wants to be consistent, is it not true? So what makes a man consistent in an altar is hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Hunger, thirst. Hunger for God. Thirst. Hunger. Thirst. Hunger. Thirst. Hunger. I will go on 4 days, 5 days fasting. My one prayer point. Hunger. Thirst. Hunger. Thirst. For many years. Hunger. Thirst. Hunger. Hunger. When you hear me, the first thing I communicate is not anything. It's hunger. Once you hear me, you feel like going to pursue God. It will mean that I'm communicating to you a reality that is within my ambience. You feel like doing something more about your work with God. Every time you hear me, you feel like doing something more about your work with God. If you hear me 5 times, you will want to do something more 5 times more. That thing that makes a man want to do something more is hunger and thirst. It draws a man. You see, I used to think that hunger is a scalar quantity. Sorry. If you are not a scientist, but hunger is a vector quantity. It has both energy and direction. It's not just a mere passion. Passion is powerful, but passion can gas out. But hunger has direction. When hunger comes upon the heart of a man, it has an end in view. There is a picture before you. Because if it's just passion, you are just going. One day, you will just stop. But when Paul was, show me, Philippians chapter 3, verse. Let's continue from verse 10 to 11. Let me show you. Hunger, remember, the expression in verse 10, watch. If you are with me, say amen. If you are with me, say amen. No, I need more amen. Even the children, if you are with me, say amen. I think that thing is Pastor Ban's, that young lady is Pastor Ban's daughter, and she's not saying amen. You are the one looking away from me. If you are with me, say amen. That's better. Look at it. That I may know him. This is an expression of hunger and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Next verse. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either we are already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Continue. See, so this is where I'm going to. If you are with me, say amen. Remember in verse 10, a man is expressing a hunger. And we thought that hunger is just a general thing until we came to verse 14. He said, I press towards the mark. So for the man that was hungry, there was a mark for his hunger. And until that mark is met, why are you stopping? So somebody came and told me, because we normally do 24 hours, the way you have prayed for long, go, hey, make we rest. You have studied Bible, you have fasted. Rest. Why are you resting? Where is your mark? Have you met the mark? It's not 10 years in the Lord, it's not 30 years in the Lord, it's not 40, it's good and wonderful. What is important is not that those years, is the mark. For Paul, after 33 years, and so much ministry done, he has not hit the mark yet. So his hunger has to be maintained. If you are going to say amen, I have a question. Why are we settling? I'm not even talking about ministry, I'm talking about our work with God. Somebody after 33 years, he refused to settle. And many people are clapping for him. Touching the mic like this. He refused to stop because the mark he saw has not been met. He said, I press. The word press is not a casual word. In fact, my favorite word in the whole of this Bible is this word press. Because since the kingdom was preached, the most important word became press. Because it was open for everybody. You cannot come and say, this person is special, it's for these people. No. That word press is something that became a reality of every believer when the kingdom was preached. It was what the scripture said, that the law and the prophets were until John. After that time, the kingdom was preached, and what happens? Every man presses into it. So what you have now in your walk with God is what you decided to have. If you want to have more, you can press for more. Turn to your neighbor, say, press for more, 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 press for more. I will not stop until I hit the mark. I will not stop. I will press. I will study.
Let's look into the Bible a little more and we'll pray. See, mommy, I'm not a preacher. I'm not. What I'm doing here, I'm just trying to express the burden of my secret place. Some people have something different in their secret place and another thing different in the open. I don't know that disparity. I sincerely want to know God. I'm sincerely in pursuit of God. It's a privilege that God allowed me to communicate my burdens. When he finished, I will stop. If I don't have that burden and that hunger, I don't have any business here. That is what a generation is looking for. See,
pastors, especially young pastors, see, let's not waste the time of our generation. Let's not waste that time. If I say this thing, God is not looking for new pastors. It's not as if more will not come. He's looking for men that can carry his burden and communicate it. When they touch you like this, they will know that they are touching the heartbeat of God. You will see a generation run after you. Because you have become an embodiment of what God wants to teach a generation. What God wants to do in a generation. What God wants to use a generation and do. That is the beginning and end of relevance in ministry for a generation. Trace what God wants to do within a territory, within the body of Christ, within a place, and give yourself so much to it that you will become a living reality of it. That's God's intent for the body. The Bible said that the church is the ground and pillar of truth. You know what it means? For you to understand what it means for the church to be the pillar and ground of truth. And I hope you know that when the scripture says the church, there are a few ways to see the church. But whenever you see the church mentioned as the body of Christ, you will realize that the emphasis is on the organic dimension. There is legal fulfilled part of what God did for us, and even what he wants to do through us. There is nothing God is doing through us that is an afterthought. He has finished thinking about it. We are just leaving it out. But there is an organic dimension where it affects us organically. And that is where the emphasis is. If there is no organic dimension, then there would be no need for the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that vivifies the realities that is in the scripture. He makes it vital. He quickens it up, and then it will become a living matter within us. So it will no more be something that is on the pages. It will be something that is in our heart. So those words that used to be on the pages of the scripture will now be on the pages of our heart. And when we step out, we begin to live that. This is me. When the Bible says that the church is the ground and pillar of truth, one of the things, this is what it means. How many of you did, is it integrated science? Which of the sciences captured this? Do you know what are you studying? Your science, sorry, or your science is fake one. I'm talking about the real scientist who is studying like chemistry. Chemistry. Valo. There is something called calcium carbonate. Before you get calcium carbonate, there is something need to happen. There is a reaction that needs to take place. And that reaction is called calcification. I want to teach you what it means for the church to be called the ground and pillar. Ground, pillar of truth. These are the holding dimensions of truth. And you need to know that the way God communicates his reality is truth. In fact, truth is the realities of God communicated. So when a man touched the reality of God, what he touched was truth. But the church is supposed to be the ground and pillar of truth. Now, this is what happens. Calcification many times happens inside caves, all those kind of stuff. This is what happens. When the thing is coming down, sometimes it comes down as a mixture of water and many things. But by the time it's going down inside the cave, the atmosphere within the cave, are you with me? The atmosphere within the cave, both the temperature, the pressure, and all kinds of gases that is within there have the capacity to make that thing that was liquid to solidify. If you are to say amen. As soon as that thing solidifies, it takes the shape it is. Some of them will be this length, this whatever shape. So that thing that used to be liquid before inside the cave has been what? Solidified. You are not with me. Meanwhile, outside the cave is like water, is like any other thing, shapeless, something that cannot be touched. Some of them are gases. We hear about it, but we can't know. We know that God can heal, but the reality of healing can only be touched in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is like that cave that calcifies it and makes it calcium carbonate in such a way that it can be crushed now. So when we are saying holiness in the Bible, what it means that the church is the ground and pillar of truth is that a man embodies holiness, so he becomes a walking holiness. So if you want to say what is holiness, you might not need to go to the letters of the scripture. By organic life, that man has embodied holiness in such a way it can be crushed as a personality. Power becomes a personality. Prosperity becomes a personality. That's what it means for the church to be the ground and pillar of truth. So, we don't need to tell the world what God can do. We are living signs and joys. We are witnesses of deception. Witnesses unto. Not just witnesses of. What we have in the body of Christ are many men that are witnesses of, but they are not witnesses unto. It takes an encounter with the reality of the matter for you to be a witness unto it. Because what it means to be a witness unto something is not to talk about that thing. When you can explain what happened, you are a witness of. That is very, very good. Especially if God called you as a scribe, somebody that will pen down and communicate the encounters within a season. But if you are called to be a witness unto, it is not enough to know what happened in the door of Jesus. You need to receive the capacity for your life to be a testament of that thing that happened. So even though a man is not in the meeting where we spoke about prayer and burning altars, after the meeting, they found you one place and you are being capable. When you see such a man, you will say, this man was in this meeting. Not because he was saying it, but because he's a burning light that is a pillar now. We can cut him and know that we are prosper. That is what it means for the body of Christ to be the ground and pillar of truth. We don't need to go to heaven to draw God down. We don't need to go to hell. Men are walking upon the faces of the earth and they are embodiments of divine reality. They have tapped God in such a way that a generation can touch it and they will say, God is alive. There is a vow I have made. I have said, not in my days. We may say, where is God? Are we seeking? Are we trapping? I will become an embodiment. I will walk there today, and my life will be reminiscent of what God wants to do. I will carry His grace, carry His power, carry His life, carry His reality.
And the generation will see for the king. I want to see your face. I want to know your ways. I want to touch your grace, that I may live your days. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see your face. I want to know your ways. I want to touch your grace, so that I will be enabled to live your days. The reason why we press, the reason why we want to touch the grace, is so that we'll be able to live the days that God has ordained for us. Lord, I want to see your face. I want to know your ways. I want to touch your grace, that I may live your days. I want to see you just the way you are. I want to see you, Lord. I want to see your face. I want to know your ways. I want to touch your grace, that I may live your days. I want to see you just the way you are. I want to see you, Lord. I long to see your face. I want to know your ways. I want to touch your grace, that I may live your days. I want to see you. In Jesus' name, just do where you are. Let me make one more point and then we pray. My time is I have 10 minutes more. Please sit down. Please sit down. One more point. Show me the book of John.
John chapter 4. Going to make it a prayer. Watch. The Bible said, when therefore the Lord, it is a little. When therefore the Lord gets set, we are going to pray with this one. Be in the spirit, pray in tongues. What you do is not just sound, you are communicating energies. So something has to be poured in it so that men can be ferried to the frequency of God. There is a harmony we need to get to. There is a broadcast channel that God always has at every season. Until we touch that, we will not be able to pipe into his broadcast. Anytime we appear, God is broadcasting. But he can broadcast that many people will touch it. But because we have not tuned on to the channel, at an energy level, we will not touch it. Pray in the spirit. He said, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. This is a very big statement. How can the scripture be saying he must needs? That means the reason why Jesus came on earth will not be fulfilled until he has done this. So the scripture said he must needs. He must pass here. He must pass it. Very soon we will know why he needs to pass it. It's a must. When a man becomes hungry, if you are hungry for God, God must pass. Heaven will say that God must needs pass through your life, pass through your family, because of hunger and thirst. We will yet see. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. See, I don't have time, but if you check this word Sychar, the meaning is like the word we use that is very close to it is like mirage. You know what is a mirage? It's like that if you are traveling on a highway, there is a way you will look and you will see something like water in front, only for you to get there and find out there is no water. That thing is called a mirage. So there is a place that Jesus met this woman. Pay attention. Where is that place? That time is Sychar. Another word is you can remove Sychar and put mirage. So there is a particular location that this woman is already in the spirit. That location is Sychar. And Sychar is such a location that you'll be looking at it and you think that satisfaction is there, only for you to get there and find out that it's a mirage. Huh? You will yet see 6 men this woman has given herself to. And one thing she was looking for is satisfaction. None of them was able to satisfy her, because her state spiritually is called what? Psyche. And in psyche, it is a mirage. After you have given yourself to that thing, that car, that woman, that job, that, you will find that there is still a hole on inside of you that has not been met. It will continue to cry. It is psyche. 6 men, and this woman was not satisfied. And of all places that Jesus needed to meet her, he met her as psyche, so that he will show her, because Jesus is an object teacher. Jesus is an object teacher. He doesn't just teach just because he wants to teach. He will wait until the scenario and circumstance presents itself in such a way that he can learn as a teaching tool. So when Jesus came, he has a prayer curriculum down, until his disciples told, asked him and said, teach us to pray. As John is teaching his disciples, when they said it, Jesus began to teach them. And have you checked that prayer syllabus? If you check well, you will see that it's not an afterthought. Because he was telling them, first of all, do this, do this, do this, do this. It will mean that he has the syllables down. And he was waiting for an occasion that can lend itself. And when the occasion lent itself, Jesus began to teach them about prayer. The same way he wanted to teach them about faith. They were passing through a fig tree. He saw it and left. He now cursed the fig tree. And they now passed. Why not him teach them there and then? He waited until Peter made a comment and said, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed has died in the roots. He now began to teach them some things that they need to know. Huh? Meanwhile, he wanted to teach them on faith. He waited till the circumstance has presented itself. I need to tell you that the greatest way God teaches his children is using the circumstances of life. And that is what we call dealings. Through those means that God communicates things that is able to build us up into what he intends us to become. So if you become a believer, all things work out together. Good, bad. God has intention in it, and he wants to work out something in us that is beyond what we expect. I perceive some angels entering here now. What I'm trying to do now is to find out why they came. Why they came. Jesus. Vikorono sosanda. Nakamiantalaba. Ito soso kamana. If I speak in the next 5 to 10 minutes, as I'm speaking, God will begin to anoint people. I will not have time. There is no time to pray for people as I'm speaking. As I'm yet speaking, the hand of God will begin to move within the midst of the people. There will be so much energy and power in the communication that there will be impartations. There will be so much impartation here. Whether you fall or not doesn't matter. Some of you are feeling it. You are here. You are feeling like there is an oil and fire on your head. On your head. On your head. It's already an impartation. Some of you are feeling a fire burning in your heart. What he said? Then he came to the Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Watch. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. The emphasis is well. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Therefore, cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Every single thing I'm reading is important. Because of want of time, I will not be able to give you the spiritual implications of all these things. Because if you go, I think in the book of Isaiah, the scripture says, with joy shall we draw waters from the well of salvation. You know what the scripture said? Sorry. The scripture said that Jesus spoke and he said, come, let me give you to drink. That when you drink, out of your belly will flow what? Daddy, I don't want to ask you. I want to ask this young man. Will flow what? Huh? You know, there is something we have not paid attention to in that scripture. The Bible did not say river. The Bible said rivers. You know what I found out? Daddy, many people, they get born again. The last river that they fetched was that initial period they got born again. It's only one river of God that they drank all their walk with God. Meanwhile, what the scripture said is what? Rivers. And the rivers is not outside, it's within. Huh? I will show you why people only access one layer. One layer of the oppression of the spirit within the heart of a man. When I show you, you will dig deep. And then you fetch another one. Why? Show me John chapter 4. Therefore cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. It's a drinking session. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Verse 9. Oh my God, the angels are touching people already. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, what? You see, if you look at this scripture, there are layers of identification that this woman had of Jesus. My emphasis in this, that the reason why I'm going here is these layers of identification. Remember, the person she was trying to identify with is Jesus himself. And the experience of Jesus that she had at every point in her walk with God, assuming this is a believer that has entered into the path of spiritual progress, the progress that is made is dependent on your present revelational status of Jesus. So at this point, as far as she's concerned, Jesus is who? Self-tell me a Jew. I didn't hear him. Self-tell me a Jew. Keep this one. So, first one is Jew. Accept of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 11. The woman said unto him, verse 11 now. The woman said unto him, say after me, sir. So, the first point of call was what? I didn't hear you. Is what? That was her first revelation of Jesus. And there is a layer of work that Jesus can do at that point. He can't do more. Even if he is the God Almighty, but he can't do more than that point. Jesus have to push her, and then we press from being a Jew to what? After me, sir. So at the layer of Jew, there is an amount of work God can do in and through our life. Meanwhile, what Jesus is doing here is to press. We are looking for water in the well. Here, Jesus came as a drilling engineer for servant. Jesus is an engineer here. He came to drill. He came to a well and to exemplify what he's trying to do in the spirit. He came to a well. Remember, I said he's an object teacher. So even though the woman thought that Jesus is looking for water in a well, he doesn't know that what Jesus was looking for was water inside of her. So we need to dig deeper. There is hunger and there is thirst. The land is dry. It was a what we are now. There is scarcity of bread, scarcity of water. Men are thirsty. We are doing ministry, doing many things. Men, their thirst is not quenched. So Jesus is here today as a drilling engineer, and his job is to drill deep into the heart of men. And when he came into the heart of many people here, the first thing that presented as an obstacle, as a challenge, is they said, Jesus, you are a Jew. And Jesus said, no, I cannot do business with this sister at the level of a Jew. He drilled more. He went and put something inside it, increased the capacity of the drilling, went deeper, and then he met another obstacle and he said, you are star. Jesus said, star is good though, but I cannot do much at the level of star. What? That has nothing to draw with. The well is deep. You are not getting the point. The well is deep. We need to go beyond that. I cannot answer and answer the question in my heart. At this level of I've seen men do this. So I was born in church. My father was a pastor. But this thing you are telling me, I know it. I'll preach it. It is not touching me. That means the level of star cannot answer the question in that man's heart. You need to go deeper. He said, well, this well is deep. I'm a deep person. All these shallow things that we cannot answer to my hunger. The well is what? The well is deep. We have to go beyond that. From whence hast thou that living water? Verse 12. At
thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Hunger and thirst. Give me hunger to press until I bust the fountain, until I find another river, until I find another river. Give me hunger. Let something come upon me. Let something come in my heart. Let the Holy Ghost overshadow me. May I experience your Pikaiso. The question that was asked, Virgin Mary asked, he said, how can these things be? And the Lord said, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. What that overshadow means is a pikaizo. A pikaizo is the point that is closest between time and eternity. It is where eternity casts its shadow over time. When a man stands at a pikaizo, it will seem as if you are functioning by the power of the age to come. The impossibilities that is within time and the natural will be wiped away because the eternity of God has come. Suddenly a virgin will give birth. It's a pikaizo. At that point, nobody asks, I cannot do it, I can do it. It's no more a matter. What is important is that the Spirit of the Lord God has overshadowed me and something has begun to happen. What the scripture? He said, for whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let me see the next verse. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither, because this is a call to intimacy. And intimacy is a project between husband and wife. She has been seeking satisfaction. The fundamental job of a husband to her wife is to satisfy. It's only a husband that satisfies the wife. That is the testimony of the scripture, yes. In the book of Genesis, the Bible spoke. He said that the desire of the woman shall be upon her husband. It will mean that the husband has the capacity. Your job is to satisfy your wife. This woman has been looking for satisfaction. And Jesus asked her, what you are looking for cannot be found in men. It can only be found in one man, a husband. It's only a husband that can satisfy you. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. 18. For thou hast had five husbands. 5. And he whom thou hast is not thy husband. So this woman doesn't have any husband at all. Meanwhile, she's looking for one person. Remember now, there are 6 men in her life. How many men now? 6. There is no rest. There is no satisfaction. 6 is not the number of rest. We need to see the 7th man. We need to encounter the 7th man so that we will have rest. So that our soul will be satisfied. He said, for thou hast found, and he whom in that sayest thou truly. I'm looking for verse 19. Watch. If you will say amen. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art what? I didn't hear it. That thou art what? The first encounter the woman had with Jesus, he said that thou art what? Jew. Jesus drilled as a drilling engineer and he met a stumbling block. He needed to move further if progress would be made in this project. He drilled again and the woman said what? Sir. Sir is good, but it's not good enough to execute the project of God that is in your life. Sir cannot carry the weight of your destiny. The encounter of Sir with Jesus is not strong enough to carry the weight of your destiny. You need a stronger encounter. Yeah, you have had an encounter before, but something higher and more. So Jesus brought her to another place. He said, thou art a prophet. So this is a prophet level. Where every prayer you pray, God answers. God is even using you to do miracles, signs and wonders. Open churches, do all kinds of things. You are already in ministry. God is using you mightily. But that level of staff is not enough to power the project of God. That level of prophet is not enough. So what you see is many believers that their encounters with God stopped at prophets. They know Jesus as prophet.
Their prayer points is a proof of the depth of knowledge they have about Jesus. Because they know Jesus as the one that can solve the need, or solve a need through them, or do ministry to them. But there is a higher measure. Let me see verse 20. Let me see verse 20 quickly. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye said that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. 21. Jesus said unto a woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25. The woman said what? The woman said unto him, Kai, I know that the Messiah cometh. That, you know what this woman is saying? He said, man of God, what you are saying is bigger than you. No. How can this small boy be saying all these things? You see, I know that this thing you are saying is possible. But let's wait for the Messiah. He is the only one that can say this kind of thing. This one is bigger than you. He's Messiah. Look at this boy that is 30 something years. Saying, talking big things. When he that worship God. What he's talking, he said, it's only the Messiah that can adjudicate on this matter. When the Messiah comes, whatever he tells us we do. The woman said, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Let's leave all this here. Let's reserve it for the Messiah until he comes. Whatever he says, we will hear. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Can you pray for the next 3 minutes and say, Jesus, encounter me. I've been overlooking you. I've seen you as a Jew sometimes. I've seen you as a star, as a prophet. But I want to experience afresh again the eternal Christ. That is what has the capacity to carry my destiny. Hold on, pass! When you encounter Jesus, you encounter the grace of your destiny, the grace of your season, the grace of the hour. You are not praying. Be desperate. Something is happening. Desperation is the password. Hunger is the password. Holy Ghost. Never be the same. We thought his ghost. Alive again. We will never be the same. We thought his ghost. Alive again. We will never be the same. We touch Jesus. I touch him. Who wants to touch grace today? Genuine grace that will power your new season. You have come to a new point in your life, and you know you need more. If we are going to execute this, no, we need more, Pastor. Something more. Something more. We will never be the same. We touch Jesus. Our lives have changed. Man of God, you will never be the same. You touch Jesus. Your lives have changed. You will never be the same. You touch Jesus. Your lives have changed. You will never. I will
Come on!